Hello and good morning. Today I'll be reading the scripture, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word.
Amen. You know, when you talk about the strength to abide, perhaps some of you wonder, what in the world is that? What kind of strength is that? And what am I talking about exactly? What I'm speaking about here is what Christians need if we are to make it to the end. You know, the Bible talks about us enduring to the end, and the Bible says those who endure to the end shall be saved, right? You may be familiar with that quote from the scripture. And then we just heard the scriptures from John the 15th chapter that Antoinette read that talk about producing fruit, how God expects us in our lives to produce fruit. So then there's something that needs to happen along the way, and to abide means to remain or to stay. So God is talking about how he can keep us in the way that he has set us in as Christians to the end. And whenever you talk about endings and getting to the end, being an old track coach, I always think about track and field. And my wife and I did that for the first 11 or 12 years of our ministry was to youth. And we did a lot of the sports programs for kids. And so track and field automatically comes to my mind. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter, before we go to the 15th chapter, which is logical, right? Jesus talking, a lot of things he says in 14 lead up to 15. So it helps us to more clearly understand. He says in John, the 14th chapter, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus, for some reason, is concerned that we may be worried. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, he says. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? It reads differently than the King James that I cut my teeth on. And, you know, it's kind of like the King James for me is kind of like a first language. You know, some people speak in a first language and they have to stop and think if they're going to speak in another language. That's kind of the way I am with the King James. So Jesus saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now that's encouraging to me, and it should be for you as well. And if we liken what Jesus is saying to a race, it may be that some people are thinking about entering the race. It may be that some people are a few miles into the race. It may be that some people are towards the end of the race. You know, when you see races, especially long ones, you see people that are way up there towards the finish line, and you see people way back in the back. It may take them 2 or 3 hours, 4 hours to finish what one person may finish in an hour or two in those marathons. And if you know anything about running, you have to prepare for a race before you run it. You know, runners who run seriously eat a lot of carbs and a lot of protein, and they hydrate themselves. They drink a lot of fluids before they go out and run. And then even during the time they're running, especially if there are long races, they have people along at what they call refreshment stations or recharging stations. And these people are there to give them cups of water, maybe an energy bar or something like that, and maybe a little honey, So that on a honeycomb, if possible, because that's easier for them to just grab and to eat, if they're going to finish the race, they have to have nourishment. So it is with us in our race, okay? The race that we are set to run as Christians is not a sprint. All kinds of races, you know. A sprint is over just like that, you know. A good sprinter can run 100 yards in at least 11 seconds. And below, right? You know, if you're saying Bolt or somebody, you're getting down into the nines and lower. But the race that we're set to run is not a sprint. Except in certain cases, it is like a sprint for some people because their lives are short. They don't live that long. And they may depart from us early. So it may seem like a sprint, but really, it's more like a marathon. The race that we run, you have to be set for the long journey. You have to be set for the long haul. And because Jesus is talking, you remember, about abiding in Him. Why is He using those kinds of terms? Because you got to remain there. You got to stay there. And He's giving us, as we go along, a formula and a feel for what it takes to do this. And He's giving us the encouragement to do it. You see that? In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Then He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Again, encouraging words. He said, you know the way to the place I am going. And He's talking to His disciples. You know the way to the place I am going. And of course, Thomas, he's called Doubting Thomas by many Christians. But you know, Thomas really gets a bad rap if you stop and think about it. You know, when he's called by most Christians Doubting Thomas, do you realize the other disciples were there after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? They had the reports. They had even seen Him. Thomas was not there. So it's really unfair to judge him that way. And to call him Doubting Thomas. But what Thomas was, is he's that guy in your meeting that always asks that extra question. You know? You've been there, right? You're in this meeting, and you think it's sailing along, and you got this person that always has these extra questions. Because they got that kind of a mind that sorts this stuff out, and so they ask you stuff, and it's good for meetings, really. But it's just that sometimes you think, oh, my God, here we go. You know, another question. We're just human that way, right? But then when you stop, if you're honest with yourself and you back off from it, you're thankful for those people that ask those questions. Because what they do is they help you to sort out things. They cause you to answer questions that maybe other people are thinking, but were too timid to ask. Well, Thomas would ask. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? How can we know the way if we don't know where you're going? Very interesting. And Jesus answered to him. See, this is that teachable moment that Jesus takes advantage of. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is vital information that the disciples needed to know. Now, we have to ask ourselves, how and what way is Jesus the way? And in several ways, Jesus' way, which we'll take a look at. Don't you believe, He says in verse 10 of John 14, don't you believe, speaking to Thomas and to the group, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Trinitarian language. Strange and hard to understand unless you accept the fact that God is one God. And these three persons indwell each other. I mean, it's strange language for us. We don't live like that. The closest we get to that, and of course we're made in God's image, closest we get to that is a human family. I've explained this before. Your children, before you have them, are in you. And after you have them, you're in them. Because you say, yep. That's a chip off the old block, right? This person looks just like their mama, or they look just like their father, or they just look just like their grandpa or grandma, or they look just like Uncle Joe. You know, a lot of times we look like uncles and aunts and other people. We don't necessarily, and you know what, we act, my cousin, who is like my sister, we grew up together, has a theory, and I believe it's true, and I see it in our family, I see it in other families. Your children are not necessarily your children. You have these children, they don't exactly look like you, but they look like Uncle Harry. And they act like Uncle Harry. Or they act like Aunt Sue. They don't necessarily act like your mother, but aunts, and I got cousins just like that, who are just like my sisters and brothers, and I got male and female brothers and sisters who are like our uncles and aunts. And I mean, when you put them together, they are the same people. Their personalities are the same. They like the same things. So they're in them. So that's the closest we get to understanding how God exists, but in the Godhead. But it is a very nice little human snapshot to give us a little more insight into how it might be possible for God to be this way. And yesterday's message by Mrs. Dumas at the prayer breakfast was about relationships. And God has the greatest of relationship that there is. And he's made us to have relationships. So what God then seeks from us, first of all and foremost, is to have a relationship with him. Because God is about relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they agree. They get along. In theological terms, they talk about the mutually indwelling each other. In other words, they're actually in each other. When he says, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, that's not flowery religious language. It is actually the way that God exists in his existence, which is slightly different than ours. Rather, it is the Father living in me, verse 10, who is doing his work. See that? That's important to understand, the reason I'm reading it. Because as we talk about abiding in God, we will also talk about God living in us and how the only way that we can abide to the end and finish this race is if God is in us and we are keeping a relationship alive with the God that's in us so that we may finish and cross that line. And when I taught runners and these teenagers about racing, you know what I always taught them? First of all, you gotta run through the finish line. I've seen so many racers come up to the line and slow down and get passed by somebody else. They had the race. All they had to do was run through the line at the same pace they were going. Instead, they slow up. And then somebody shoots right by him. And that's an interesting analogy and a good analogy for us to teach us to run through the line. In other words, your life has a certain length. What God is expecting from you is to abide in him until the end. What does it mean by abide in him? It means to do, I'll show you. It means to be close to him. It means having a relationship with him. He's talking about the Father's in me. I'm in the Father. I'm in you. You are in me, he talks about. So God has to remain in us. And we have to have a living relationship with God until we pass the finish line. And the finish line is the kingdom. It's heaven. And for us, though, practically speaking, it is the end of life. It is the end of life. Because once we end this life, our history, our record with God is written. And so what God is saying of us is that we have to remain faithful to the end. We have to keep him in us, and we have to be in him. We have to have this relationship with him. And do you realize that the receipt of eternal life is based upon your relationship with God? It's pure and simple. It's not based upon how many acts of kindness you do, although those are from God required. God requires us as Christians to be kind, to love our neighbor. It's a part of who we are. But you know what? It's a part of who you are. Because when God is in you, those things will be produced naturally if you don't shut them down. Because God gives us his spirit, and his spirit has gifts. Their love, you know, gentleness, kindness, temperance, all these great qualities. So, Jesus goes on to talk about, in verse 16, as we move ahead, what other things he expects of those who abide in him. And he talks about this comforter that he's going to send. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Do you see that? There's that word abide again. And who is this? It is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But we know him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And how does God come to us? He comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in those who really believe. And the Holy Spirit makes us the children of God. And the Holy Spirit stays in us and with us until the end. Unless we kick him out, he stays with us to the end. So it is through the Holy Spirit being in us that we are able to abide. Let me just be plain and frank and honest with you, brothers and sisters. There is no way in the world you can abide to the end in Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just will not happen. It is too difficult. And you know what? As was mentioned in the prayer this morning, you can't finish a race unless you begin the race. And unless you get in the race, you can't finish it. So if you have a hope that you want to live forever, and everybody wants to live forever, we just don't want to live forever in the flesh, because the flesh, you know, it deteriorates after a while. It gets achy, as was mentioned in the testimonies this morning. It gets feeble. But God has given us a plan whereby we can be with him and our bodies are renewed, and we don't have aches and pains. We don't have troubles and woes. We don't have sadness and insults. We have eternal life, and we are with him forever. But in order to get to that finish line, you got to enter the race. And by entering that race, I mean that you have to give your life over to God. You have to confess your sins. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it is through that faith that God accepts you as a child of God. And then he will abide in you, and he will give you the power to abide in him right to the end. And he will save you. Guarantee you. He will save you because he has said that that's what he'll do. And his word is good. Amen? Amen? His word is good. But if you don't get in the race, you can't finish it. Only those who cross the line, actually finish the race, are rewarded with eternal life. John, the 15th chapter, then, Jesus says this, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. So Jesus makes it possible for us to connect and receive nourishment through the Holy Spirit. And he is the vine. He's a connection for us. He, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And my wife and I was talking about this tree in my yard. I have matching plum trees. They don't actually produce plums, but they produce beautiful blooms and blossoms, and it looks great, you know. People stop and ask me about it all the time. A couple of years ago, those two trees were dead. I mean, they're practically dead. I looked at them and I said, I'm going to give them one more year. I'm going to, like in the scriptures, I'm going to put manure around them and fertilize them and really, really put love them. And if they survive and they revive, if they abide with me, fine. But if they don't, I'm cutting them down. I'll put a dogwood in there, which is a state flower for North Carolinians, Tar Heels, which I am. And my neighbor came to me, and she and I exchanged flower information, and I help her out in her, she's a widow, I help her out in her yard and things like that from time to time. And she said, Pastor, are you going to cut those trees down? I said, yeah. She said, don't cut them down. Remember, we're gardeners. She said, you know about pruning. If you prune those trees back real, real seriously, prune them way back, the nourishment will get to all the rest of the tree and it will revive. And I guarantee you it'll be strong if you fertilize and you treat it right. And I knew this in my, you know, myself. And I thought, okay. I said, all right, I'm going to give it a shot. I pruned that tree back I mean, I pruned everything that was dead off of it. I pruned everything that didn't look nice and it wasn't nicely shaped off of it, and I cut it way back. My neighbors, other neighbors came by and said, "You killing that tree?" I said, "Well, no, I don't think so." The Father prunes us so that we may bear more fruit. I put manure around the base of that tree. I watered it, and the next year that tree showed a little life. Today, 2 years later, that tree is full of blossoms, and it dominates the yard. On those, you know, there's two, they're balanced on two ends of the yard, and they are just beautiful. That's what God wants to do with us. Amen. While we are abiding in Him, He's nourishing us. While we are abiding in Him, in this long race that we're running, for most of us, it's a pretty long race. He's trimming off dead branches. What is a dead branch? It's something that you don't need, that's encumbering. The Bible says encumbering. It's taking up nourishment where it shouldn't be taking up nourishment, and nourishment should be going to something else. So in our lives, whether it's in a spiritual area or in a physical area of our lives, God, if we will listen to Him and give him control as the gardener, He's the gardener. He'll come and He'll lop off those branches that are dead. You know, there's a branch there the woodpeckers got a hold of because there were ants and everything else in there, and they've eaten a hole in it. Well, you know, unless you like it because it's ornamental, it's not doing anything good for the tree, and it's taking up some nourishment, and it's taking up space, and it's inviting other insects to come, like termites, and to come and destroy your tree. Our lives are like that, you know that? Certain things that are dead in our lives encourage insects of all types to come into our lives and to eat away at our lives. And sometimes we're not aware of it, but, you know, I deal with many people, men and women, boys and girls, older people, younger people, and as we talk and I get to know them better and we talk and we're sharing, I begin to pick up things that I see that are dead branches in their lives. Some of them are attracting insects. Sometimes they're attracting men and women to their lives that really don't belong there. And if they would lop off those sins or things that don't really fit in the life of a Christian, they wouldn't be attracting those insects. Excuse me for calling them that. But it was just an analogy. It's not a name calling. It's just an analogy. And if we would get rid of and allow God to get rid of some of those things that are taking up undue nourishment, that's what was happening with this tree. It had all these branches and stuff on it, and little sprigs that were popping up around the base of it, trying to grow trees. I went and cut all those up. Cut them loose at the root level. Chopped all those branches off that were dead and dying. And then those branches that were still alive, I left and I pruned them. So that all those branches now that are there and left are receiving the kind of nourishment that they can. They're getting first nourishment, not fifth nourishment. There are things that are important in our lives and we don't spend enough time with them. You know, this sprig over here and this nub over here getting nourishment when something over here. And you know, that can happen so easy for us as parents. That can happen so easy for us with our children as we're parents. That can happen so easy with us if we're mates and we have a spouse. And, you know, things that are less important take up our time and take up all of our time and our nourishment and our energy. Pretty soon you don't have enough nourishment and energy to give to the important thing. Then they begin to die. And pretty soon you begin to wonder, is the tree going to survive? And marriages often, you begin to wonder, will the marriage, will the relationship survive? Because things are taking up all the nourishment and all the energy. And God the gardener is often sending us messages. It's like my neighbor that came by and told me that 2 or 3 years in a row. Pastor, what are you going to do with that tree? It's suffering. Why don't you prune it back? And finally I stopped and I said, well, she's right. I'll listen to her. Because she said, well, I pruned it way back. It may die. Well, you know what? It's dying anyway. So when do we listen? You know, it's hard for us, but we got to listen to those messages that the gardener sends to us. Because he's always telling us which branches need to be lopped off. They are in his word. They are preached in sermons. They are preached through songs. They are preached through movies. They're preached through people that just walk up to us and talk to us about things. And we didn't even invite them sometimes to talk about things. And I can remember the little winos in my hometown. The winos, some of you don't know what a wino is. These are the guys that are down on the street and they drink way too much wine. And, you know, sometimes you find them laying on the side down there. And they all knew me because, my uncle and my family were prominent in this little area where we lived. And there were all kind of bars and everything down there and all kinds of dancing establishments and places people went to dance and eat food and hang out. So they all knew me. And they would grab me. I would try to avoid them because there's something about me that attracts people. And they want to talk to me no matter what. If I'm in a group of five people and somebody wants money and we're walking down the street, they're going to call me. They're going to ask me. They might not ask anybody else. They're going to ask me. I don't know what it is. Must be a sign on my back or on my front or something that says, easy pickings. He will listen. Talk to him. They grab me and they put their arm around me, and I tell you, the wine was so strong sometimes, I would get high just from them talking. And they say, son, don't do what I did. Said, I had a good life. I had a good wife. I didn't treat her right. I was working too much, or I was over here drinking, and I was doing this, and I lost my wife. I lost my children. I lost good jobs. Don't do what I did. Stay in school. And I'm thinking, why do I always get, why does everybody always want to tell me this stuff? What's with that? The gardener was sending messages to me from the time I was a little kid. I learned as a little kid, because I lost my parents when I was young, I learned early that God was sending people into my life to talk to me about things that I couldn't get any other way. And I learned to listen. The gardener is pruning us. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That was a long one, right? While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So even though he may remain, he's chopping off little pieces of it that don't belong there to make us better, to make us fruitful in Christianity, to make us better Christians. Yes. Things that we may not want to hear. Yes. And for that reason, God sends people into our lives. You're already clean because the word that I've spoken to you, and that's the gospel. And you're clean because you've repented of your sins, you've been forgiven, and you're walking in the way. You're abiding in Christ. You're on the path. You're running the race. You're in the race, all right? He says, remain in me. Here's the trick. Remain in me then. So, in other words, brothers and sisters, it's not just good enough to come to Christ. It's not just good enough to be baptized. You have, when you become a Christian, you are committing yourself to a race. And you got to stay in that race until the end, because only the people that cross the finish line are rewarded with the trophy or the ribbon, right? You can't even get a participation ribbon usually unless you finish the race. And you certainly can't get it unless you enter the race. So you got to enter the race, and then what we have to realize is we have to finish the race. Okay? You got to abide. You got to remain in me. I will remain in you if you do that. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So God is saying, Jesus is saying, I will help you to bear fruit. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So, remaining in God, what's that involve? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, we need to be feeding upon the directions that the gardener and Jesus gives us, the Father and Jesus gives us, and through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who delivers all these. Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to give you another comforter. He will be with you to the end. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who's directing our lives. God puts in our lives certain tools that are designed to help us abide. But we often discard and have little regard for and disrespect those tools. What are some of the tools that God puts in our lives? Well, you know, those little winos were tools that he put in my life. An uncle that didn't bear me, but who raised me like a son. Who talked to me about when you go to college, not if you go to college. Then God puts in our lives the church. The church is undervalued in most Christians' estimation. The church is put in place so that you will abide to the end. It's a tool to help you abide, because here you come and you hear the word of God. Here you come and you have other Christians who have made the same commitment that you've made, that you can interact with, who if you spend all the time with them, they learn to care about you and to love you. And when they see you going astray, they will put their arm around you like that wino put his arm around my neck and say to you, what's going on, really? You're kind of going off in a wrong direction. The race is over here. The path is over here. Let's get back on the path. They do that in love. Hopefully, they should. They will. They'll do it in love. If it feels a little rough, consider that sometimes people give you rough love, and I'm not encouraging tough love necessarily. Sometimes it's necessary. Unfortunately, sometimes it's necessary. I just tell you how it is, right? All right, then you got family. God gives you, puts you in a family. It's intended to be a guard and a safeguard to teach you good and right things. Then he gives you the spiritual family of members that I just talked about. Then he gives you the Bible as a guide and the word of God to teach and to educate and to nurture you and to remind you of what's right and to encourage you along the way. Then he gives you prayer. So you pray and you have a communication with God, because a relationship, if you got a relationship, you got to have communication. So you got to spend some time reading and hearing what God says through his spirit, because I was listening to his spirit through those winos. And then through his word, when you read it and you say, what is that saying to me, Father? Help me to understand. And God, you know, the Bible is supposed to be direct you in your life. And if you're not reading the Bible with a mind open to hear instruction and direction and correction, you're not reading the Bible. I mean, you're just reading it. You're not really studying the Bible. The Bible is meant to talk to you. God is talking to you through the Bible. So when you read it, you got to put your thinking hat on. You got to ask yourself questions. You got to ask God questions. You got to look for answers to problems and issues that God knows are in your life that he may be instructing you on, because he's pruning and he's refining and he's nourishing through his word. Worship. When we come here to worship, Christians often don't understand how important it is. We're just going there and standing there and in a group and we're just saying, because if your heart is not engaged, then you're not getting anything. If you engage your heart and really take the words seriously, if you apply them to your life and think about what they mean to you, something will stir inside of your being. Amen. Then you're worshiping. Amen. You're not just singing, you're worshiping. Yes. You have to think about the word of God. That's meditation. All these are tools that God has given us. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers, he says. We don't want to be there, because I tell you, those branches that I cut off of that tree, some of them weren't quite dead, but they were dead after I cut them off that tree, because it's not connected to the tree anymore. And if it's not connected to the tree, it's not getting nourishment up through the roots, the water, and that manure, you know, you might not care much for it, but plants love it. It's not reaching those branches because they're lopped off. I cut them off. And so when we don't remain in God, we die just like a branch. You know, I go out and weed sometimes, and certain weeds, I just pull them up. I don't even put them in a basket. I just pull them up, and I throw them. They don't have seeds in them. I just throw them off the side. Guess what? I come back a day later. Guess what? They're toast, right? So if we are disconnected from the vine, Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is not coursing through us, we die. So if you want to abide to the end, you got to stay connected. And I just told you about the tools for staying connected, right? So, you know, very important. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and burn, which is a reference to hellfire. That's what it is. You don't want to go there, right? We don't want to be burned. That's not God's plan for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And here we don't think about this part of it. This is very important. In that relationship that I taught where we're connected to God, God, Jesus introduces this part. If you keep my commands. So if you're in a relationship with God and you're talking about abiding with him forever, you got to obey him as you go along on this path. Or else you don't have a relationship. You sever the relationship, not completely, but if you keep doing it, you eventually it gets hard, the relationship gets poorer and poorer when you refuse to take correction, when you refuse to hear God, when you refuse to obey his commands. It's like a signal. You know, you get a signal on the phones. We all know about this. You know, we get the bars on there. Well, you want all the bars. You don't want to have one little bar there. Because you might not even be able to hear God. It gets down to there. It's harder to hear God. Then you got to go fast. You got to go really dedicate yourself, rededicate yourself. You got to go repent, fall down before God and weep, which is not a bad thing. That's what you need to do. But whatever it takes, my brothers and sisters, keep that relationship alive. It is your lifeline. Those who enter, those who come up to the finish line with their relationship with God intact, are those who enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Plain and simple. Amen. Plain and simple. You want to keep that relationship intact. That means you need to obey God. The book of Philippians says, therefore, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that work out is not as if by doing these things, you earn salvation, because salvation is a gift. God, Jesus, gives it to us because he loves us. And he gives it to those who have faith in him and who abide with him. But this working out is referring again to this long haul that we're going through, this long race. Work it out. You keep working at it. You stay with it. You stay in the way. You continue to abide in God and have God abide in you. And you're working it out through circumstances. They call that sanctification. You know, you're sanctified once and once at all when you come to God and you lay down your sins and you repent of your sins, you are sanctified. But then there's a sanctification process that God puts us in where we, from day to day, work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we realize that he's the one who gives us these rewards. We have to finish. By abiding in him, we have to finish the finish line, cross the finish line. And so it is God who works in you, and this is important. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and so that we don't think that it's us that's doing it, for it is God who works in you to will, to want to do what's right. Because, you know, I don't want to do what's right. I don't know if you think you do, but you're probably not being honest with yourself. I don't want to do what's right. I want to do something else over here that Willard wants to do. So many times, God reminds me that what I want to do is not what he wants me to do. Now, what happens when that hits the road? That is a part of what determines whether or not you abide in Christ. Because if you decide you no longer want to hear what God says and you don't care, then you're really not abiding. Now, does God take you and kick you under the bus when that happens? No, he's still there, still loves you. He just wants you to correct it and abide in him. And then we can continue the race to the end, right? That's all that needs to happen. That's how merciful our God is. In Ephesians, the third chapter, we read this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit that is in your inner being. So no doubt about it, it is the power of God through the Holy Spirit that enables us to abide to the end. Ephesians testifies to that. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, and that's Gardner talk, rooted and established in love, may have power through the Holy Spirit, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp and understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Amen. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't even grasp it. Why God would choose me. Why does he care? Why does he keep staying with me when, you know, I sin over and over and over again? And I say I'm not going to do it. But then I turn around, just like we read last week, and Paul says, and I don't do what I want to do. I find another law. Even though I want to do what's right, I find it is difficult. And I do what I don't want to do. And sin is at work in me. So I find a law that while I want to do what's right, sin is still working inside of me. Oh, boy. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power, the Holy Spirit, that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's the love of God. It's from his Spirit that we will receive this power to abide and to cross that finish line. Abide, brothers and sisters, in Christ. Join me in your prayers. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for explaining in greater detail what it means to abide in you. And we understand from your word that it means to obey you and to surrender ourselves to you and to be with you and allow you to be with us in this journey, for you are in us through your Holy Spirit. And we know that because the Holy Spirit is in us, the Bible also talks about the Spirit of Christ. The Bible talks about the Spirit of the Father. So you are indivisible. You are God, one being, in three persons, dwelling in us. So we understand that, Father, you are in us, because you cannot be divided. That, Jesus, you are in us. You talk about the Spirit of Christ, how you will be with us forever to the end. How can it be unless you're with us now? And Holy Spirit, you are with us, and you are God. And so we pray that you will take these weak bodies and weak minds, and that you will cause us to abide in you through the many tools and through the greatness of your love that you have for us. Because you could kick us under the bus if you wanted to. You could just walk away, but you don't. And you have chosen us, and you have saved the whole world. They just don't know it. So help us to give witness so that they understand it and they grow in it and that they also may enter your kingdom. And may we be there to behold your glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.